Joining us, we count it a joy that you would worship with us this morning. So in Revelation chapter 2, as you saw from the video, the letters followed a pattern. It started with a church that lost its first love, a church that was persecuted, a church that was compromised and allowing sin to be practiced among its members, to the point where the church became tolerant and even tolerated false teachers. Last week we heard about a dead church, and this week we're going to hear about a church called Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love is what it means. It's not your Rocky Balboa's Philadelphia. It's over in Asia Minor back in the first century. And this is one of those letters where it's like you read it and you think, I wish that God could say this about us at Bridge Bible Church, because he doesn't have anything bad to say. All those other churches except for Smyrna, the one that was persecuted, God had a rebuke for them. Jesus is writing words of rebuke saying, hey, get this in order before I come, or else you will face judgment. It's kind of like when you're going in for that review and you hear a bunch of good things and you're like, when is the other shoe going to drop? Or when you're taking that exam and you're thinking, there's got to be something with this I'm missing. Either this was too easy or too hard. It was too hard and I didn't realize it. I'm the first one done. I hand it in and you're like looking around the room going, did I mess this up? And I'm sure if we received a letter like this, a lot of us, because of our sensitivity to the Word of God and maybe even sensitivity to some of our own imperfections, we would look in the mirror and go, there's got to be more he wants to say to us. Well, listen, the standard is holiness. We don't want to abandon that. But we do want to ask the question, could God say these things to us? Could Jesus say these words to you this morning? So if you look at the next slide coming up, Seth's going to put up, he's going to show you the map. And just want to remind you, the reason we believe that the letters are written in this order, because it was following a mail route. John's over in Patmos, AD 96-ish, writing this letter, and it comes in the port of Ephesus and then just follows a pattern into Asia Minor through the local mail route. So let me tell you a little bit about Philadelphia before we get started. It was actually the youngest of the seven cities. And it was 38 miles southeast of Sardis, southeast of the city with the dead church. Now, this particular city was interesting because it wasn't founded as a military outpost. It wasn't founded as a religious outpost. It was actually founded as a center for Greek culture and language. They wanted to see it as a missionary outpost for spreading Hellenism in the areas of like Lydia and Phrygia. It was located at the intersection of several important trade routes. Yeah, if you know anything about cities that live near highways, they tend to flourish. They get a Starbucks. They get, you know, all those things that we like, all those amenities that we look for. Well, in this case, this city was the gateway to the east because it connected Europe and Asia. It had lots of people. It was prosperous. And one of the greatest highways was there between Europe and Asia, as we talked about. We already mentioned it means a city of brotherly love, but there was a danger living there. And here was the danger. Earthquakes and volcanic eruptions were common. They lived daily with aftershocks. And so they were always at risk, and sometimes people didn't even live in the city. They set up huts around the outside of the city. But there was also a huge upside of that. The soil was fertile because of all the volcanic ash. And for those of you that love wine, they grow a lot of grapes even today and produce a lot of wine. So knowing all that, there's this church living amongst the people, kind of like we are here in Kent. And we're going to find out they're not a very big church, but God is working in them. So if you take your Bibles, we're going to pick up in verse 7, where it says, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who is the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. To those who dwell on the earth, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Lots of stuff packed into this letter. Lots of things for us to discover together. So what I wanted to do today is make it easy for us. Since there is no rebuke, there's nothing about the church that needs to change. God's not angry at some hidden sin. They're not tolerating bad behavior and false teachers. I thought it's simple to just break this message down into three simple points for us today. And as we look at this text, I want to start with this idea. And it's this simple thought that one, and we should all agree on this, there should be an amen when you hear this point. Jesus has all the power, right? Jesus has all the power. See, every week we learn a little bit about what God wants to say to these churches by the way Jesus introduces himself. In fact, if you think back to Thyatira, they tolerate false teaching. And it talked about the introduction of Jesus from Revelation 1 and then reiterated when John's addressing this church as Jesus is instructing him. It talks about his feet being baked in bronze. Basically, he's going to stomp out the mess, and because it's bronze, he's not going to get any on him. He's going to take care of business. But there's something different about this letter because there's no rebuke. And also, too, this is the first introduction that doesn't go back to Revelation chapter 1. But let's look at that in verse 7 because I think there's some things we could be quick to just scoot by without examining a little bit deeper. And what I want you to take note of is this is a reference to Jesus' divinity. And it's important for us to remember that Jesus was not just a man. He was a God who took on flesh. He was a God who became a man, never lost any of his divinity. And the purpose for that was to go to the cross for us, which is why we can celebrate communion. But because he was God, he was not dead forever. He was dead for 3 days. His resurrection proved he was God. He had authority over sin and death. And we need to remember to worship him and refer to him as God. It's easy for us to blow past that. But the world, they'll say things like, "We like Jesus. He said a lot of nice things." Well, Jesus was God. You need to worship him. We don't like Jesus. That's kind of how this goes for those that don't follow him. But for us this morning, I want to talk about how his divinity is sprinkled out through this letter. So back at verse 7, we see these words, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia." That's to the messenger of the church. It's the pastor, the head elder, the one who's going to get up and read these words, penned by John, spoken by Jesus. And again, they're all together, they're listening, and they heard the letters to all the churches. So they understood the state of the church all throughout Asia Minor by hearing all 7 letters. It's an important thing for us to note. Today, there are churches that are just like all 7 of these churches in Revelation 2 and 3 because not only are they accurate historical churches that existed, they're types of churches that have existed all throughout history at any point in time. So right now in the United States, there's a Sardis. There's a dead church. In the world today, there's a Smyrna, a church facing persecution. There's an Ephesus. There's a church that lost its first love. And there's churches like Philadelphia that God has nothing bad to say except keep going. So we see, read these words to that church, and then we see this phrase, the words of the Holy One and the True One. Well, we know any time the word holy is used, it can only be used in Scripture when we're talking about God. It means he is completely other than us. He is completely separate from us. He is completely untouched by sin, and that's why he's worthy of worship. Listen, when people say, "Why do we go to church every week?" or "Why should we? You know, why does it need to be a priority? I can be a Christian anywhere." Listen, you really can't be a Christian without community because all the one another's are lived out in community, and God is holy, and he is worthy of our worship. When you go to support a winning team, which I know you're from Cleveland, you don't have that very often, but the baseball team looks great, love it. I want them to beat the Yankees badly. You go to watch those games, you buy those tickets because they're worthy of watching. And then you have down seasons, and we all have those. We're having them in Pittsburgh right now. It is sad. You know, 38-3 is not a good score when you're on the 3 end. But fans kind of drift away when the teams aren't doing as good because it's like, they're not worth my money. They're not worth my time. I remember Pastor Butch, when I was working at Maranatha, talking about how he got sucked back in from doing yard work, thinking the team was going to win. He's like, I wasted an afternoon. Well, that's how some people start to think about church. Like, I wasted a morning. I went to church. It's like, no, God is holy. He is worthy. Jesus has all the power. He is always on the winning team. He is worthy of our worship. And so when we see only God is holy, in fact, when Jesus was teaching a parable or getting ready to, someone came up to him and said, good teacher. He's like, don't you know only God is good? He didn't forget he was the Holy One, that he was the Messiah. He didn't forget that. He was just making a point to the guy asking him the question. Then we come to this phrase, the true one. The one is authentic. When he claimed to be the Messiah, he was telling the truth. We have no fear of the fact that Jesus told the truth. He lived it out. He fulfilled prophecy that was written in history, dated so long before he was born. It's amazing to think about. So he's holy and he's true. And then we read this phrase, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. He has the power to open the door to salvation, to close the door of salvation, to open the door to God's presence, to close the door to God's presence. He has all the power. No one can tell him what to do. But look at this phrase. He is the key of David. This is messianic language, because we know from the Old Testament that it was prophesied that the Messiah would come out of the lineage of David. Now, this is actually a reference that shows up back in Isaiah 22:22. It's a reference to this good person who was in the kingdom, who was given the keys of David when he replaced the wicked Shebna, who had access to the storehouse of God. He was letting people in that he shouldn't, and God basically removed him, and he ended up in exile and replaced him with Eliakim. And this is what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 22:22. He says, and I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, no one shall shut. He shall shut, no one shall open. He had the authority that went with King David to be able to open those storehouses, to let people in and to keep people out. This is the kind of language that connects with Jesus, being Messiah. Also in Revelation 5:5, we see connections to David in the messianic line, where it refers to Jesus as the root of David. And Revelation 22:16 refers to Jesus as a descendant of David. So think about how awesome the Bible is. Jesus is both the root of David and a descendant of David, because he is God in the flesh. So this section, as he opens, he's bolstering his messianic credentials and saying, I have all the power. Bridge Bible Church, question for you this morning. Knowing that he has all the power, have you submitted to his authority? If you're here today, do you walk with Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sin? Have you turned away from your sin and said, I want to follow Jesus and trust his spirit to work in me, to make me more like him, to leave behind the things that displease God? Have you done that? Do you do things his way? If you're a Christian, do you have his priority? Or have you settled for Christianity light? There's a former student of mine that I love dearly. And I'm talking to him about, you know, his job, and he needs to earn more money and get out of his dad's house. And his dad's getting married, and life's about to change. And one of the things I tell him, it's like, look, you got to make money now. You know, you got to pick up another job. He's like, but I like my Mondays off. It's like, you've gotten comfortable doing things your way. And that's a lot of us when we come to Christ. We get comfortable doing things our way, and we're not ready to change and have his priority. I said, dude, you got to make hay while the sun is shining, because you don't want to be 95 years old greeting at Walmart because you didn't, you know, get your house in order. Well, a lot of us are really good at getting our house in order financially, getting our priorities right, maybe even taking care of our kids. But are we getting our house in order spiritually? Since Jesus is in control, and some of us believe time might be short, we have historical reasons to think that way, but every generation has thought that way. Maybe your time is short. Do you do things his way? And are you making hay while the sun is shining when it comes to making disciples? Who are you influencing? Who are you living for? Or have you settled for Christianity light? See, because Jesus has all the power, we can trust he will empower us to do whatever he asks, including living out the mission and ministry that he gave us. Which brings us to our second point. Ministry opportunity follows faithfulness. Ministry opportunity follows faithfulness. Sometimes we're looking for opportunity long before we're faithful. And the problem with that is when we're making disciples and we're influencing others, if you're not trying to let the Holy Spirit and God's word grind off all those rough edges, you know, we all have them. I still have them. Go ask my wife. She knows I have them. She yells at me for them. My staff knows I have them. Our elders know I have them. But guess what? They all have them too. And we're under construction together with the work of the Holy Spirit. But the deal is we need to pursue holiness first and allow God to give us opportunity. And as we become more faithful, he'll open more and more doors. Well, we know the commentators refer to this church of Philadelphia as the faithful church. And verse 8 tells us, okay, he's got all the authority. He's got all the power. He says, I know your works. I know what you're doing, is what Jesus said. We get this image in Revelation 1 of Jesus walking in and among the lampstands. He's in and among the churches of that day and of every age. And just like he knows their works, he knows our works here too at Bridge Bible Church. For some of us, that makes us say, praise God, he's in what we're doing. For some of us, it might make us think, what am I doing that he knows all this about me? And then he says this, behold, I have set before you an open door. A church that's faithful. A church that is trying to please God in all things. Trying to minister to the community. It says, I have placed for you an open door, which in scripture is used to talk about an open door of ministry. God has opened a way for the gospel to be shared through this church. And one of the things we're praying for, each and every one of you will see open doors in your life to share Jesus with others. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we're praying for. That's why we think evangelism is not a program or an event. It's us being faithful with this gospel message. We see places, like in Acts 14:27, where God opens a door of faith to the Gentiles. So that's language that's showing up in other parts. Paul used this in 1 Corinthians 16:9. He talks about a door of effective work opening to him. They recognize that God gave opportunities because of faithfulness. And Jesus is keeping the door open for the church of Philadelphia. We start in verse 8. He says, I know you but have little power and have not denied my name. Commentaries kind of go back and forth. What are they talking about? Is that a dig on the church? One commentator said, no, this is actually a compliment. They have little power, meaning they're probably not a massive church, yet they're faithful with the gospel and they influence all of Asia Minor. And he's praising them for this. Because we know from 2 Corinthians 12:9 that when we have little power, when we trust the power of God, we know that his grace is sufficient for us. And his power is made perfect in our weakness. So one of the things that we pray for as a staff, that when we do things, or we pray for as elders, and I'm sure the deacons pray for this as well, because I know the character of the deacons and also how they are led. We pray that God shows up. Because without him, we can do nothing. We can work hard. We can maybe gather a lot of money. You can gather a crowd. I mean, I used to joke about this. My first youth ministry interview is where I met my first mentor. I'll never forget. Unintentionally made everybody laugh. They said, how important are numbers to you as a wannabe youth pastor or aspiring youth pastor? I had the training, so I wasn't exactly a wannabe. But I said, well, listen, they're not very important, but if you want a crowd, don't waste some money on me. I can tell you how to get a crowd this weekend. And the guys all looked up like real inquisitive, like, well, how do we do that? I said, throw a kegger. You'll have 200 kids and you don't need to pay my salary. And I said, so the question isn't about the number. It's about, do these people rest in the Spirit of God? Do they trust the power of God? And apparently, Church of Philadelphia did. And he says, I know you have but little power, but you have kept my word and have not denied my name. They weren't intimidated because they were a small church. They weren't intimidated because maybe there's only a few faithful believers banding together for the sake of mission and the sake of the gospel. They have kept the name of Jesus. And in verse 9, we come to a phrase where it's like, okay, they maybe had reason to fear a little bit. It talks about the synagogue of Satan. That takes us back to the last chapter, Revelation 2, verse 9, letter to the church of Smyrna, talked about the Jews denying Jesus. So they claim to be Jews, but they're not. Because in Romans chapter 2, we're reminded of the words of Paul, just because you claim to be a Jew on the outside, you do all the things. You get circumcised. You practice the feast. If you deny Jesus, you're not spiritually part of the Jewish family. You're not a true descendant of Abraham. And then Jesus makes this promise. And I love this. He says, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie, I will make them come down, come and bow down before your feet. He's not saying they're going to worship him. Because even angels, when people try to worship angels, they're like, only worship God. Only worship God. They're saying they're going to acknowledge that these Christians in this church belonged to Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, God in heaven, has loved them. And there's also a promise for us attached to that. When we get frustrated with people in the news or people in the world say things about our faith, we got to remember Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11, which reads, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, what we need to remember, and this is what Jesus is reminding this church of, is that someday every knee is going to bow. Our hope is that as we share the gospel with people, we're going to meet people that want to bow today, that want to begin serving him today, that want forgiveness of sins today, so that they can live with him forever. But that moment before they're passed into judgment, they're going to bow and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and then suffer for eternity for not repenting now. But also, too, I think there's a unique promise being made there. And John MacArthur said this about this situation, and I think this could be true for us today. The Philadelphia church's faithfulness would be rewarded by the salvation of some of the very Jews who are persecuting it. Imagine that. People that are hostile to you now today, that are hostile towards your faith and the conversations about faith. And there's these promised people, the Jews, that have denied Jesus, persecuting this church. It says they lie. And so friends, we don't have to worry when people lie about us. We trust God with our reputation. But imagine that promise that someday, those that are denying the message that you bring, even persecuting you for bringing that message, imagine the irony if someday they come to faith and instead of becoming persecutors, they become people who praise the name of Jesus. That is something that we could see in our lifetime. He says, I'll make them come down and bow before you. They will learn that I have loved you. They will acknowledge that this Gentile church was loved by the Lord. The question I want to ask you today in connection with that, do you see God opening doors of ministries for you in your life? I'm not just talking about in the organization of the church. I'm talking about at work. I'm talking about at school. Do you have people around you that you know need Jesus? Do you see opportunities in conversation to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ? I've been looking for an opportunity to talk about my friend Gary, who you guys have seen greeting. He's kind of all in. He's, you know, Mr. Bridge guy now. Opportunity occurred to me to share the gospel with him when we were meeting and talking about some very heavy things. I've been able to tell him, hey, God knows your hurt you're going through. God wants to bring healing to the hurt you're going through. God loves you, but most of all, he wants to forgive you of your sin. And if that pain does nothing else but bring you to Jesus, praise be to God for that. And I want you to know, this has so motivated Gary that anytime Gary is in a public place with people we know, places we watch sports together, he's like, hey, I got an empty seat for you Sunday. Come check it out. Because he looks at every conversation as an open door to ministry. If you're in youth group, every conversation could be an open door to ministry. Hey, we've got these youth leaders. They teach us the Bible every week. They play games with us. They provide good food, especially when Rebecca bakes a snack. Come hear about the goodness of Jesus and enjoy our time together. We have those opportunities. Let's not miss them. And if you haven't seen those opportunities, let me ask you, are you looking for them? Are you looking at your life as Every moment of every day, I got to be in constant worship to Jesus so that I don't disqualify the message and God will use me to bring others to him. And have you been faithful in keeping his word like the church in Philadelphia so that God can open those doors to ministry for you? Finally, the third point, that God will preserve and bless the faithful. Do you believe that today? That God will preserve and bless the faithful? Listen, let's not mince words. We know because of what's happening in our culture, what we see happening in politics, what we see happening in war throughout the world, a lot of us are living with a lot of anxiety. A lot of us are looking at our stock market accounts, our retirement, our income, gas prices, wars, rumors of wars, what could happen. And I think a lot of times we get a lot of anxiety and our focus is shifted from where it should be on the goodness and graciousness of God onto the threats that we see in the world. Now, let me tell you, because we believe that these churches are a type of church that existed all throughout history at any given point in time, we believe the promises made to them are for all the churches of all times, and even the warnings as well. Listen to what he says, because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. He starts out and saying, you have kept my word. You have been patiently enduring, suffering for the sake of ministry, just like Jesus. And look at the language there. He says, I will keep you from the hour of trial. And he talks about an hour of trial coming on the whole world, and that is an hour of trial unlike any other. The idea of keep you from is not the idea of preserve you through it. It's actually similar to the language that Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer, talking about keeping the disciples from Satan. I will keep you. That's the original Greek. I will keep you out of. And the word hour, again, we take a literal grammatical approach to understanding the scripture, meaning that we want to understand what the words mean in their original context, knowing that there are places that words are used differently in other languages than in English. So the word hour can mean a couple of different things in the Greek. It can mean a time, an hour of time, 60 minutes, which that makes sense to us, a season or a time period in life, or in this case, it's a set period of testing for the whole world that God will keep the faithful ones out of. So that is referring to tribulation, the great tribulation that God's gonna bring on the whole earth. Now look at the language. It says it's coming to the whole world to those who dwell on the earth. So there's another way that's translated. John calls them earth dwellers in places like Revelation 8:13, Revelation 11:10, Revelation 13:8, and Revelation 14:6. John uses this through the book of Revelation to refer to lost people. So God makes a promise to his faithful that he's going to keep them out of that great time of tribulation. This is where we get one of the verses, one of many, including like 1 Thessalonians 4, John chapter 12, of a pre-tribulation rapture, that God's going to rescue his church from that day. Now listen, I know there's a lot of disagreement all throughout church history on this. There's pre-tribbers, they believe, like I believe, that God's going to keep his word and keep the church from the hour that is going to come on the whole earth. And then there's post-tribbers. Like, no, he's going to carry me through. They're the guys that think they're like Rocky Balboa. We're going 15 rounds with this thing. We're going all the way to the end and we're going to be found faithful. Then you've got mid-tribbers. Those are the ones that think, I'm going to go part of the way through and then God's going to pull me out. And they're kind of like the group saying, I can only take so much, so he's going to yank me out at the right time. But we believe at Bridge Bible Church that verses like these promise us not that we won't endure hardship, not that we won't endure some form of persecution. And in some cases, we know that there are people persecuted unto death for their faith. But when we're talking in terms of the time of tribulation that is unlike any other, as Scripture describes it, that comes on the whole earth, that is reserved for the judgment of those who reject God, and it's also to bring Israel to repentance. Then notice what Jesus says after that. He says, I am coming soon. Hold fast, meaning hang on to and preserve to the end, prove your faith is legit, But he talks about not losing a crown. And I think this is very similar language to what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 9. He talks about this crown that will not perish, that he's working for. He talks about beating his body and making it his slave so that after he has preached to others, he will not be denied from the prize. You can't lose your salvation, but I believe you can lose your crown. The crown is the reward you get for faithful ministry. And the reward we get is that when we share the gospel, we get to see other people meet Jesus. We need to run like Paul was called to run, beat our bodies into submission, so that when we preach to others, we will not be denied the crown. And like Jesus said to Philadelphia, persevere to the end, prove your faith is legit, so that you do not lose the crown. And finally, we come to this promise. Verse 12, to the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. I will make you a pillar. Think about that. Not just like the pillars here. We're talking about like Greek and Roman pillars. And if you look at the remains of Philadelphia, they were the things that held the ceilings of the temples up. But when an earthquake would come, or the whole building may fall down, the pillars remained. Think about the language that's being used there. To a city that was plagued with aftershocks, that was used to upheaval, God is saying, I will make you a symbol of strength and permanence. And prominent citizens had their names written on them. And it says there that never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God. That means when God puts his name on you and makes you a pillar, he's saying you belong to me. And then the name of the city, which is the New Jerusalem, that name being written on you, it says also, you are a citizen of the New Jerusalem in the afterlife. Do you know that when we read about Revelation 21 and the New Jerusalem, this big city that's going to be like 3/4 of the size of the United States, we're going to dwell there on the new earth? That God's plan is not for us to be in heaven for all of eternity, but he has a plan for us to dwell on the new earth in the New Jerusalem? And that promise is made to us if we make it to the last day. The name of the city reminds us of citizenship, that we are not citizens just of the United States. We have a dual citizenship that is in heaven and in a future city, a place that God has promised to us. The question we need to wrestle with this morning is, in a world where everything looks crazy, in a world where everything looks like it could fall apart at any moment, do you believe your future is secure? Do you believe Jesus Christ has secured a future, a citizenship, a place of permanence for you forever? And that security can only come from if you believe, know, and follow Jesus. This morning, do you believe, know, and follow Jesus? Do you know that he has all the power, that you could trust his promises, that he opens doors of ministry to the faithful, and he secures a future for those who follow him and make it to the last day? We are called to walk with him and know that our future is secure. If you're here this morning and the trials of the world have you more concerned than the promises of God give you hope, I just want to encourage you. One, read his word. Find out that he is good, he is true, he is holy. Find out that he is all-powerful and that he has made provision for you. And if you haven't already, putting your faith in Jesus means that you follow him, you live for him, knowing that life may not be perfect, but he will never let you walk it alone. I'm not talking there will always be another person, but the Holy Spirit will always be there to lead you, to comfort you, and to guide you. So this morning, if you haven't already, put your faith in Jesus. Love to hear from you. If you do that this morning, we'd love to be able to light the lamp and celebrate of God taking the chains off another sinner. So our future is secure in Jesus. We want to look for ministry opportunities, trusting that he has all the power to do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. Bottom line of this whole passage of scripture is not about us. Can we understand that this morning? It wasn't about Philadelphia. It was about what God was doing in them. His strength was made perfect in their weakness. And it's not about us this morning. His strength is made perfect in our weakness as well.